And you may sit at last. Thank you, David. David always does an invigorating job of leading us in worship. And, you know, we need to have more Super Bowls. I believe our crowd is bigger tonight. I don't know whether you're just here in protest of the Super Bowl or whether you're here for some other reason. But anyway, for whatever it is, we're glad you're here. And Charles McCullough has already told me that if I looked as back there and saw him not looking at me and he were to do some kind of amen gesture, it probably wouldn't be amen, but it would probably be that someone had just made a touchdown. But anyway, I hope that's not the case. And anyway, Charles is all red by now. No, we appreciate Charles very much. And sometimes you ask young children, what are you going to be when you grow up? You ever ask kids that? Very seldom do they ever say, I'm going to be a Christian. That isn't on their agenda. For some reason or another. I asked a little boy one time, I said, what are you going to be when you grow up? And he said, Mister, I don't even know what I'm going to be for Halloween yet. Well, maybe that's the case with a lot of young people. I don't know. Several years ago, Rick Warren out in California wrote a book and actually did a DVD entitled The Purpose-Driven Life. Maybe some of you have read that book. You know, there ought to be a purpose to the life of each and every one of us. What is your purpose? If I were to ask you tonight, what is your purpose as an individual? What would you say? Do you know the Bible profoundly says in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3 and verse 1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose. Now, you may have not found your niche. You may not have found your purpose, the driving purpose that you really want in life. Maybe you're doing something tonight. Maybe you're occupationally involved with a number of things, but that's not really your purpose. There is something innate within you that drives you to do something else. I believe that there is something that God placed in us, and we call it purpose. We ought to have the purpose of God within us. I want you to think with me tonight on the power of purpose. There is a power to your purpose and to my purpose. Let me tell you what we do when we understand the purpose of God. I would tell you, first of all, that we glorify God in our worship. That is our purpose here upon this life. God did not make you just so you could flounder in life, or that you could be somebody's little baby born into this world without any kind of purpose at all. He didn't make you so you could marry the person that you're married to, or that you could have children, or that you could be employed at the job where you work. He didn't just make you for that. You see, our purpose, our driving purpose, our power of purpose ought to be God's purpose. That is, we are doing what God has asked us to do. That is our purpose in life. I can tell you the most important thing you will ever do in your life is to find the purpose of God and put it in your own life. And we do that through worship unto God. God put us here to glorify Him. You ever thought about what it really means to glorify God? It's not just something that we do when we assemble on a given Lord's Day, when we come in here and sing. That may be part of it, but it's a very small part of our glorification of the Creator. It's a very small part. And we come in here and we do this on Sunday morning, and we do it on Sunday night, and on Wednesday night we gather in our classes and we glorify God through the study of His Word, and we ought to be doing that. Because God is glorified when we do that. In the book of Romans chapter 11 and verse 36, the Bible says, to Him be the glory. And then in 1 Corinthians 10 and 31, the Bible says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Everything that we do, Whether you're working at your job, whether you're going to school, whether you're a housewife, whatever you do ought to be done to the glory of Almighty God. Many of us fall short of that because Paul would later write in the book of Romans 3 and verse 23 that we've all sinned and fallen short, he says, of the glory of God. You know, I would hope someday, and I'm going to tell you something, my most important objective in life is to glorify God more than anything else in all the world. I can tell you, and that's the honest to God truth. And I hope someday that when my children walk by my coffin, and they look at me, and if they cannot say he glorified God in his body, I will have been a failure in this life. And you will have been a failure in this life as well. We will all be saddened in the day of judgment if it cannot be said that they glorified me while they were here upon this earth. One of the greatest stories ever recorded in all the Bible occurs in the fourth chapter of the book of John. It is a story, and it's only recorded there, by the way. We call it the story of the woman at the well. But it's the only time this story is ever recorded in all the Bible. And Jesus goes to a little community called Sychar. It would be like someone maybe going through Elkhart or Frankston, and no offense to anyone, but it would be just a little kind of a small place, hole in the road. And anyway, Jesus had told his disciples, first of all, prior to going there, he says, hey, wait a minute, I must needs go through Samaria. And that's where Sychar was located. And the interesting thing about this story is the fact that the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. And yet Jesus is saying, I need to go through Samaria. And the disciples are stunned by all of that. But when they find out what Jesus is doing, they are thrilled with imagination of what's going to come next. Jesus encounters a Samaritan woman at that well. And he begins to unfold for her her life story. First of all, he asked her for a drink of water, which was really a strange thing for a Jew to ask a Samaritan for water for anything. And she's a little in quandary here about that. And she turns to Jesus and says, you being a Jew asketh me of a drink? And Jesus says something to her that is profound here also. He says, you know what? He says, if you were to ask me for a drink, he said, I could give you a water wherewith you will drink and you will never thirst again, but it will be like a well that is springing up within you. You know, the Bible says that when we decide to follow Jesus, that we partake of the fountain of the water of life. You know what that is? That's what he's talking about. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so Jesus begins to tell this woman about her life. He says, first of all, he said, I want you to go call your husband. She said, wait a minute. What are you talking about? She says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, that's right. You know what she was doing? She was doing what a lot of folks do today. She was just kind of shacking up with someone, if I could coin a modern day phrase. And he said, you know what? You're exactly right. The one you're living with now is not your husband, but you, my dear, have had five husbands. That probably hit her like a ton of brick. Wow. How do you know that? Well, we know it because of the omnisciency of Jesus. Now, Jesus does something very interesting here at this point. He doesn't go on about her marriage situation. He doesn't go on about the water. He moves from water to something else. He moves from water, of all things, to worship. And then he begins to talk about worship. He says, you know what? You say yonder in that mountain is where we ought to worship. And he says, we know what we ought to worship. Not Mount Gerizim, but we ought to worship the God of heaven. And then he says something to this woman. He says, God is a spirit, John 4, verse 24, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, for such doth the Father seek. Now I think that what Christ was saying is the way that we really glorify God is through our worship. And worship, as I mentioned this morning, is not something you check in to do on Sunday morning, or you check back in at 6 o'clock on Sunday night, or on Wednesday night, but it is something that you do on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday as well. Now, I know there are times of collective worship, but you know what? If we're to glorify God, and that's really what we're talking about, glorifying is worshiping God, and it is honoring God in everything that we do. Worship should be a preeminent purpose in our lives. Colossians 3 and verse 17. And God is looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. We need to be worshiping the right God, and we need to be worshiping in the right way, and we need to be worshiping with the right spirit. Now, that's what Christ said. If I could give you a definition, and you know what? There are all kinds of definitions out there for different things. If you were to be asked tonight what is worship, you might give it some definition beyond what I'm thinking. Let me give you my definition of worship. Worship is giving all that I have to all that God is. All that I have to the God who is. We often sing songs, David, like Glorify Thy Name. But sometimes I wonder in life, do we glorify his name by the lives that we live? You see, because all worship even is not consistent with the will of God. That's why Jesus said in this text, he talked about true. Matter of fact, there are several different kinds of worship. There is what we call vain worship, and Jesus mentioned that in the book of Matthew 15, verse 8, when he said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of God or of Christ. He said, they praise me with their lips, that is, they act like they're glorifying me, they praise me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So you have vain worship. You have ignorant worship. When Paul went to that Athenian city, Paul on Mars Hill says unto those who were so steeped in their religiosity, if you will, and their paganism, he would say unto them of those foreign gods and false gods, and they would talk of Jehovah, him you ignorantly worship. And then you find out a little bit later, where Paul says, in the times of such ignorance, God winked at. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. God is not pleased with just any worship. But he is pleased when we worship him the way that God has proclaimed. In the Old Testament, Nadab and Abihu were the sons of the high priest Aaron, offered up strange fire before God, fire that God did not command, and God consumed them with fire. They reasoned in their hearts one way, and God had reasoned another. So one of the ways that our driving purpose works here is that we glorify God through our worship. Now there's something that really is subsequent to it, and I guess you could say really important too. It is that we gain through our fellowship. We glorify God through our worship, but we gain through our fellowship. That's part of the purpose here that we have. Why do we assemble? We gain through our fellowship. And it doesn't end here. God, as strange as it may seem, God did not call us to be Lone Ranger Christians. He didn't. Now, I've heard people say, well, you know, I can worship God out in a boat somewhere fishing. I've never been able to do that. Anybody in here have been able to worship God out in the boat while you're fishing? Not me. I've heard people say, well, you know, I can just sit in the living room of my home and be reading the Palestine paper and be worshiping God. Well, bless your little heart, you got more smarts than me. God says you can't. That's why we come together collectively to worship. We do. You cannot live your life like that recluse spider. Can't do it. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that we have fellowship. They had fellowship. They continued in steadfastly. That means continually in fellowship one with another in the breaking of bread and prayers. And they did it from house to house. Do you know that baptism, and I know that really is a reenactment of our death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And when we're baptized, we're forgiven of our sins. But did you know it also symbolizes our fellowship that we begin to have with Christ and that we begin to have with one another? Because we are born again, John 3, verse 3 through 5. But do you know 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that we're all baptized into one body? That is, we are born into the kingdom of God. And that includes fellowship. It does. And the Bible in the book of 1 John, and I'm going to tell you something. If you hadn't really looked at this, go back and look at it sometime very quickly. For in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, there is something extremely important here to understanding how the blood of Christ really works in our life relative to the fellowship that we have in fulfilling our purpose. For John says here, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all of our sin. What are the conditions? That we walk in the light. That we have fellowship one with another. Isn't that what he said? Go back and read it again. And we gain through our fellowship. Sometimes people tell me, you know, well, I didn't get to go to church last Sunday and it just wasn't the same. I just really missed out. I just didn't really feel good all week because I had not come together with the children of God to worship. You know, this is a great fellowship facility, isn't it? This is a fellowship hall. We talk about that being the activity, but it's an activity building too. This is a fellowship hall. That's what we're doing right now. We're having fellowship one with another, studying the word of Jehovah God. And God is cleansing us from our sin through our fellowship and through our walking in the light. Now, that's what God says. But there's another thing that we need to understand relative to the purpose-driven life and the power of purpose. That's our purpose, to have fellowship. It is true. And to glorify God. But there's another thing, and that is that we grow through discipleship. We do. You know, I like to see people who are trying to make disciples of other people. I mean, honestly. Discipleship. And you know, the Bible in the book of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, and if you go on into that 6th chapter, verse 1 and following there, the Bible tells us that we ought to be growing as God's children, that we ought to be discipling ourselves. You know what the word disciple actually means? It means a learner and a follower of Jesus. And so when we talk about discipleship, we're not just talking about going out and converting other people, and that surely is a big part of it. But it is also experiencing the growth in our lives as Christians. We would think there was something abnormal with a child if a child did not grow physically. Sometimes children are born into this world with the inability to grow tall, like some, or to develop as others develop. And there are others sometimes who are born with debilitating diseases, like a young man in my hometown a number of years ago by the name of Mickey Hayes. You may not remember that name. Mickey had a disease by birth. It was called progeria. I don't know if you know anything about progeria or not, but progeria made you age much quicker than you would ordinarily. Mickey Hayes died when he was 14 years of age. But when he died, he looked, his body was so wrinkled and weakened by the aging process that he looked like he was 100 years of age. I have seen people who developed in their spiritual mind who became stalwarts mentally and spiritually at early ages. Timothy had to be one of them. Paul commends him because he had learned from his youth up. But there are others. There are others who do not grow. Someone said that in the church today we have a lot of spiritual kindergartners. And that may be true because we have not developed in our spiritual walk with God. Maybe some are still in preschool. I don't know. Because we have not grown. What is our purpose? It's to glorify God. It's to have fellowship with one another. And it is to disciple ourselves and others as well. Paul would write in Colossians 1 and verse 28, he says, we teach to make every person mature, that is to become that full-grown man in Christ. And Paul says by doing so in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, we reflect his glory evermore. But then there's one last thing that we do through this purpose-driven life, the power of purpose. And that is we give through our ministry. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 says, as every man hath, listen, received this gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And it's not so much giving your money, giving your time, giving your energy to God. We get so involved and so caught up in the things of this world. I'm telling you, folks, we live in a busy, busy society. And we are busy sometimes taking care of the mundane, routine things of daily life instead of taking care of the things that are so very, very important in life. Jesus would rebuke the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, you would tithe and you would annas and mint and cumin and all those kind of things. But he said, you've omitted the weightier matters of the law. Sometimes I think we go through the mechanics and the routine of what we do and we omit the weightier matters of the law of Jesus Christ. Now I understand we're all different. We all have a role to play. We do. Every one of us have, you know, we talk about DNA today, and everybody's DNA is different, and it's true. Your DNA is totally different from mine. Mine's different from yours. Everybody in here has a different DNA. And that DNA didn't just happen. It was given by God. And I'm going to tell you something else. You have a spiritual DNA. You are gifted by God with a spiritual DNA that makes you different from everyone else in life. God gives you the ability to do certain things and to fulfill His purpose. Sometimes I've often wondered, maybe when we have certain purposes in our life and we don't ever accomplish those, it may be that God is thwarting that purpose because that's not the purpose of God. You're not fulfilling His purpose and God is defeating you. I used to have a fellow in church when I was growing up in Hawesville a number of years ago. And he would pray this prayer and he would say, Father, he said, bless us in those things that we do that are right and defeat us in those things that are wrong. I wonder how many of us could truthfully tonight pray that prayer sincerely. God, you defeat us in those things that are wrong. If you feel that you're facing defeat in your purpose, it may be that you're doing something that does not meet with the pleasure of the Almighty. God's gifts are not for our enjoyment. They're not. Now, I know a lot of people think that. All the great blessings of God, and if you're blessed tonight, and I truly believe that all of us could say we are blessed in some way or another. I run into people all the time, and I say, how are you doing? They say, blessed. I don't think they really feel that way. I feel blessed of God. all that I am, all that I ever have been, all that I ever will be, is because of the blessings of the Almighty. We are blessed of God, but His gifts are not for our enjoyment, but for, listen to this, but for God's employment. When we get out of bed every morning, we ought to look into the face of the divine creator of the heaven and the earth and say, God, I'm here. We ought to be like Samuel of old who said, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Command, and I will obey. I'm here. I'm here to serve you, God. Anything He gives you is not just for you. It's not. It's for Him. But you're to use it. God does not want us to be a reservoir, but He wants us to be a river. And there's a difference. You see, a reservoir collects water, but a river flows. And we ought to be a channel of blessing, flowing to others, lest we become stagnant as a reservoir. And we should not want to be served, but we should want to serve. Our business and our purpose here in this life is not for someone to come to us and rush to us to serve us and to make us feel good. But our purpose is to serve. And Jesus set that example. He said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. And the early church understood that. We shouldn't have to wait to be served. And you don't take the attitude of, well, I'll serve if they'll serve me. Our purpose is to glorify Him, and that's the power of our purpose. God will help you achieve your purpose if you make His purpose your purpose. And if I'll make His purpose, not making my purpose His purpose, in other words, trying to make God conform to me, but I need to be conforming to God. I want to make God's purpose my purpose. Because then I know that God's going to bless me and I will accomplish everything in this world that needs to be accomplished. And that ought to be a driving motivation and a force that greets us every morning when we get out of bed, and a comforting thought upon which we lay our head at night. I have discharged my responsibilities today before God. And when we can truthfully say that, you will sleep well. We will sleep well. Knowing if we should draw our last breath during that slumber that we experience in the night, that our lives will have met with the approval of God. I wonder tonight, does your life meet with His approval? Do all that you say and all that you do and how you live meet with His approval? Are you fulfilling His purpose and all that you do as a Christian? Sometimes these are things we just need to be reminded of every day. Let me tell you something. In closing, 3 or 4 weeks, people will have forgotten who won the Super Bowl. I hope you won't forget this lesson. But I hope you'll digest it and you'll remember it. And as we often say, may we make application of those things that we have learned I hope you will. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, there is no purpose to living without being a Christian. Really isn't. I wish I could tell you otherwise, but there isn't. There's no purpose. You have no purpose. Because when you die, you will stand before God as one who is lost and condemned and separated forever from God in eternity. That's why it's so important for people to accept the purposes of God and become Christians and acknowledge their faith in Christ and be baptized for the remission of sin. And that's why we make that appeal in every gospel sermon, is because there's always that possibility that there may be one, perhaps maybe even others in an audience like this, who've not yet taken that step. Well, I hope tonight as we sing this invitation song, you'll reflect upon what has been said tonight. Not necessarily what I've said, but upon what God has said. Because in actuality, those are the words that become our purpose. That should be our purpose. And if you're here and you're a Christian and you know that your life's not consistent with the will of God, you know, you really haven't been glorifying God in your life daily. You've been doing it collectively here, but you haven't been doing it daily. And people who look at your life know you haven't. You don't have to tell them. They see it. They see you for what you are. You haven't really been gaining through the fellowship that God wants you to experience. Because sometimes you're neglectful of the worship services of the Lord's church. You haven't really gained through the giving of yourself to others because you haven't been giving yourself. You've been more interested in someone serving you instead of you serving. Well, I hope tonight as we sing this song of exhortation and invitation that you'll think about your own soul tonight, because that's the one that really needs to be considered. Not someone sitting next to you, but your own soul. And if perchance tonight you feel that something needs to be adjusted in your life, you haven't grown as a Christian, maybe that's where you need to start. Maybe there's something you've done for which you need to repent. Something you've said, something you've left undone, and that's why you haven't grown. Well, I hope tonight as we sing this song, you will begin again your walk with Christ while we stand and while we sing.